If you're like most Christians, you know that you have a conscience, but you don't really know what it is and what you're supposed to do about it. Through this study, I hope to change that, and I have two primary reasons for bringing this subject into focus at this time. I have two reasons for this study. First, I hope that through this study, we'll be able to better navigate the upcoming weeks in a wholesome way as we take steps towards gathering back together as a church. As members of Faith Baptist, each family unit, and perhaps each member of each family, I can only imagine, will have a slightly different view on what to do. Some families, some individuals, and some individuals in families will prefer a very cautious, very slow approach. Others will prefer a more rapid and aggressive strategy. And altogether, it's reasonable to assume that we'll each have slightly different views about what's ideal on a whole scale of possibilities. The reason for this has a lot to do with our conscience. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to be very aware of our conscience in the next few weeks. Second, though, I hope to help us become more mature and complete in our personal beliefs as Christians beyond just this transition process that we're in, but life in general. Beliefs as Christians and our perspective and treatment of other Christians as well. If we can develop a clearer, more biblical understanding about what our conscience is and how to handle it, we'll be better prepared not only for the challenges of the weeks ahead, but for the remainder of our lives here on earth. As a result, we're going to be more faithful and confident Christians. We'll also enjoy healthier, more uplifting relationships with the other believers in our lives, especially as a church. The word conscience, this word appears 30 times in the 27 books of the New Testament, but in only 9 of those books. Paul refers to it more than anyone else, but Luke, Peter, and the writer of Hebrews also mention it. It's interesting that no equivalent word appears in the Old Testament. Now, the concept is there, but there isn't a word for it. Even in the New Testament, there are times that the concept of a conscience is present, even though the word is not being used. For our study today and in the upcoming Wednesdays, we're going to focus on the New Testament teaching about this concept. We probably won't do a whole lot of looking in the Old Testament. The conscience, simply put, is our inner sense, quote unquote, of right and wrong. The word conscience means that it's related to another word that actually means sharing knowledge. That word describes what happens when two or more people swap, exchange, or share information about something so that they both know the same thing and have the same perspective, so that they're on the same page, they're equally informed. Now, our word conscience is related to that word, and yet it's different because it doesn't involve another person. It refers to ourself. And so it actually is describing something like self-awareness or self-consciousness. More specifically, this word conscience refers to our personal awareness of whether what we are about to do or have done is either right or wrong. It's our inner sense of what is right and wrong. It's what we think and feel is right and wrong. Though this doesn't necessarily mean that what we think is right and wrong, but it's what we think is. Perhaps it's possible to illustrate this concept with our familiar example of shoulder angels, if you know what I mean. You know, those two imaginary people that show up when a cartoon character is making a decision. This doesn't actually happen in life, but it illustrates the idea. the good angel on one side and the bad angel on the other, trying to persuade the person to make up their mind. Your conscience is like that dynamic. It's that dynamic that happens inside of you when you're about to make a decision, or in some cases, have already made a decision, and that inner sense says that's okay to do, or you shouldn't have done that. That's not necessarily the voice of God. It's your conscience. It's your God-given, built-in guidance mechanism, so to speak, in your heart, in your inner being. It either gives you the sense that you're free to do or enjoy a certain thing, or it gives you the sense of misgiving, reluctance, or guilt for doing something that may be wrong, or wondering if you should have done it, but you did it anyway. It's also important as we talk about our conscience to realize, and this is why I said this isn't the voice of God, so to speak. It's the thing about our conscience is that it isn't automatically accurate. In other words, just because you have the sense that something is okay to do or that it is wrong to do doesn't mean that it is inherently right or wrong in God's sight. It means, though, that you have a sense that it's either right or wrong in God's sight. It's what you think is right or wrong in God's sight. You might not be entirely sure, actually, whether something is right or wrong, even though you may have strong feelings about the matter. You know what that's like? I feel strongly that this is right. But if you are truly honest, you're not totally sure. But you still have a sense one way or the other. Another thing to take note of is that our conscience governs our choices. Our conscience governs our choices. So there are two things I would like to point out about our conscience here. First, it governs our choices by telling us what is right and wrong. Again, what we think is right and wrong. For that reason, we should take our conscience very seriously. We're going to see that as we go through this Bible study series, and even tonight, we're going to look at some verses about that. If in our conscience we believe or have a sense that something is right or wrong, we should go with our sense. After all, if you believe something is right, you should do it. And if you believe something is wrong, you shouldn't do it. Now, our conscience, another important point here, can be trained or improved. We should do what we can to tune our conscience to be more closely aligned with what is clearly right and wrong in God's sight. Again, sometimes what we think is God's voice, I get questions about this sometimes, God, how do I know if God is speaking to me? Well, I think what we're often experiencing is not God's voice, but it's our conscience, that inner voice, that built-in mechanism inside of us that tells us this is right or this is wrong. Again, it's not always accurate or finely tuned, but it's there. And God gave it to us. But we also need to take responsibility to train and improve that mechanism. Perhaps you remember my opening illustration from last Wednesday night about the $100 bill stuck in a bush by the sidewalk. What should you do in the moment that you spot that thing? Again, some of us would snap it up, put it in our pockets, and thank God for his blessing. Others, though, would leave it there, hoping whoever lost it would retrieve it later. We might even pray that that person would come back and find what they lost. Others would wait around a few minutes, taking a middle ground to see if anyone came back to claim the money before taking it ourselves. Others would go a step further and ring the doorbells of the nearest homes to see if anyone who lives in those homes around that bush had lost the money. Others would call the local police to report the money as lost. And then again, if it was $1,000 instead of $100, we would have to totally change our mind and choose a different option probably, right? The amount of money would probably change what we would do. But then again, we have to recognize there might even be a sixth or seventh option here of how to handle that situation. The decisions we make in a moment like this will not always be the same. All the members of Faith Baptist Church will not handle that situation the same way. but we will make our decision based upon what we individually sense is right or what is best. That's our conscience. We'll weigh out various truths and the principles we know about stealing, for instance, God's providence, what it means to love our neighbor and put their interest above our own. We'll even weigh in principles, perhaps, of being a good steward of the resources that come our way. Some of us will think about a lot of Bible verses and principles that will flood into our mind because we've studied the Bible a lot. And others of us, whether because we've been lazy or haven't been a Christian very long, will only have one vague principle or nothing at all that comes to mind and will act on that. We may even fall back on the old adage, finders keepers, losers weepers, that may be about as deep as we go sometimes. My point is that for some things, we face a clear dichotomy between what is right and wrong. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't use vulgar language, and so on. We can make a clear case from Scripture. In fact, we don't even need the Bible to know those things are wrong. Yet other things aren't so clear, like when to wear a face mask right now and what kind of face mask should I wear during a pandemic. The list of challenging decisions is long. Let me suggest a few possibilities. Questions like, should I eat halal food or not? Should I mow the lawn or do laundry on Sunday? What styles of music are appropriate and which ones have no place in the Christian life, if any? Is a tattoo always wrong? Should a dating couple hold hands? Is it okay to celebrate holidays like Christmas? Is it okay to use some scientific technologies to bring about a pregnancy in a marriage? Is it good to use instruments in church worship service? Actually, there's a discussion about that. What sort of movie or musical show is acceptable to watch and what is not? I could go on and on. There's a long list of these kind of things. The interesting thing about the list that I just read is that some of those questions, when I read them, an alarm bell went off in your mind and you said, and you immediately have a sense or a feel inside of you about what you think is the right answer to that question. Some of you would say, definitely a dating couple should not hold hands, under no circumstance. Others of you would say, I never even thought that was a problem. And then there's people somewhere in the middle, I'm sure. Regarding styles of music, some of you would say, well, that's a clear one. I can give you a list of good styles and a list of bad styles right now, and you can write those two lists down on paper right now. Others of you are saying, well, I've never thought hard about that. And if we all wrote lists down, our lists would not all match, would they? So we may feel or sense that the answer to these questions and other related questions are crystal clear and beyond all doubt based upon our upbringing, our traditions, our preferences, and what we have been led to believe. But the reality is they aren't so clear. In fact, it is thinking that these things are crystal clear that sometimes causes division in a church. To help us navigate challenging decisions like this, we must A, rely on our conscience when the moment comes along, but B, take the time to inform and train our conscience to be more accurately aligned to God's word so that when the need to make various choices comes our way, we can make a good choice with peace and confidence, not with guilt or misgiving. That's what Paul is getting at when he said these things to the Christians in Rome, Romans 14:22-23. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. For instance, if you think it is under all circumstances wrong to hold your fiancé's hand if you're in a dating relationship, a good godly Christian dating relationship, if you think that it's wrong, then don't do it. But if you think that it's right and to be a gentleman you need to do it, then do it. And if you do it, Don't feel guilty about it. If you feel guilty about it, you shouldn't be doing it. And of course, in the big picture, go back to the Bible beyond the moment at hand, no pun intended, to see what the Bible really teaches about that subject. So you can come back to that situation in another time and make a decision that you have full confidence in, even if studying the Bible makes you change your mind. Now, our consciences don't always agree with each other. I think that goes without saying. Now, consider what Paul said to the Christians at Corinth in the preceding verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul made a clear case from Scripture that it is acceptable for us to eat meat, even if the meat has been offered to an idol or prayed over in a non-Christian way beforehand. It's okay to eat that meat. But he also had this to say after he made his case. He says, 1 Corinthians 8:7, "However, there is not in everyone this knowledge. For some, with consciousness," that's the inner awareness word, "of the idol, until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." What he's saying is, there are believers who have a very big impression of an idol when they eat halal food. They really think that what they're doing is somehow or another supporting or associating with Islam. And so they just will not, on their life, eat that meat. Well, if you really feel that way, then don't eat that meat. That's what Paul is teaching. We'll look in another Bible study later in another Wednesday about what we should do when we're in a group of believers, and some of us think we shouldn't, and some of us think we should. We'll talk about that later. But this clarification reminds us that some believers have a serious misgiving about eating halal food, for instance, or any of the other things on the list that I mentioned. If that's the case for you, then you shouldn't lunge ahead and eat that meat anyway. And don't just because I said this tonight say, now I'm going to start doing it. You should first make sure that you really understand what Scripture teaches about idols, about meat, and so on, so that you've done more than just hear some information and then act differently. You want to be sure that your conscience actually agrees with what you've heard, and that it's truly informed and persuaded by what the Word of God teaches, not just pressured by the Christians around you. Then you'll be able to do more than just do something you couldn't do before, but you'll be able to do it and enjoy it with happiness to the glory of God, which is how you should do anything in your life. Now, why are we uncertain about the things we do or don't do sometimes as a Christian? I want to talk about that. Why aren't we sure whether something is truthfully acceptable before God or not? Titus 1:15 helps us begin to get our minds around this question. In this verse, Paul said this to a pastoral leader named Timothy: "To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure." And that defiling could be through experience or through past teachings. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. And that's Titus 1:15. According to Paul here, it's possible that the past sinful experiences or teachings of our past can overshadow our choices in the present. When this happens, we should take our conscience seriously, even if we suspect we have a weaker conscience. And we should change our behavior only when our conscience, our inner moral compass given by God, has been properly retuned to the Scripture. I know the story of a man who had been a high-ranking member in the Chicago Mafia decades ago. Thankfully, he turned from his wicked lifestyle and believed on Jesus as his God and Savior. To God's glory, he went on to become a faithful deacon at his church and a faithful witness for the gospel. What an amazing story of transformation. One day, he entered a person's home with his pastor as they walked door-to-door to speak about Jesus in their neighborhood. One person let them into their home and settled down in a room to hear what they had to say. As this man's pastor explained mankind's need for a Savior and our problem with sin, the deacon saw something in the room that unsettled him so deeply, as his pastor witnessed, that this man began to shake. He was a large and an imposing, very strong man. But very quickly, he tugged on his pastor's shirt sleeve, trembling. When his pastor ignored him and kept on witnessing, the man decided to bolt out of the house, causing rather an awkward situation. As a result, the friendly neighbor ended the conversation and said goodbye to the pastor. And when the pastor reunited with his deacon out by the curb, he asked, "Why did you make such a scene in there? That person might have believed on Jesus." The deacon replied, "Did you see it in the room?" "See what?" said the pastor. "I didn't see anything that would be a reason to do it. You did. You ruined the situation." Then the man said, "Did you see them?" "What?" said the pastor. "The cards. The deck of cards laying on the table. You didn't see them?" "Oh, well, I saw those," said the pastor. "I did see them, but that's not a problem. They're not going to hurt anyone. There's nothing wrong with them." You see, there was actually no problem with the playing cards. And unless the cards themselves have inappropriate pictures on them, which sometimes they do, there wasn't anything wrong with playing some harmless table games with them either. However, this faithful deacon had many ingrained memories of using cards as part of his mafia activities many years before. And just seeing those cards brought those feelings and memories flooding back into his mind, so he knew he had to get away. In one sense, this man was the weaker brother, as strong as he was physically. At the same time, he and the pastor made the right decision to get away, because it's not good for us to do things that we feel wrong about when we're doing them. The only other solution was for this deacon to take the time to study the scripture that would enable him to, Philippians 3:13, truly forget those things which were behind and recognize that those cards were not inherently wrong in themselves. They were nothing more than paper with ink on them and could be used for some either good or bad purposes depending on the person. We have more to learn about the conscience in upcoming lessons, but we're going to end this lesson today by looking at two verses in 1 Timothy, a letter Paul wrote to another pastoral leader, and these statements teach us why it's important to take our conscience seriously. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." A good conscience refers to a conscience that is A, clear before God, because you only do those things that you're aware are good and right in the sight of God, and because you don't do things which make you feel guilty or you have misgivings about. B, this also teaches that a good conscience is one that is increasingly tuned to be in close sync and harmony with the truth of God's word because you continue to make it good to study the Bible, to shape and mold your conscience to reflect God's divine outlook. In some ways, this will mean that you actually will, over time as a Christian, become more careful to avoid certain behaviors and situations in your life that you used to think were okay. At the same time, it will also mean that you will become more permissive and gracious about things that you have discovered based upon Scripture were actually not wrong after all. 1 Timothy 1:19 goes on to say, "Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." This indicates that if we neglect our conscience by either A, doing things we feel are wrong, or B, failing to tune our conscience more accurately to the Word of God, we may end up losing our testimony as a Christian, so that others will wonder if we were ever a true believer in the first place. This is a very serious warning to take to heart. In future lessons on Wednesday night, we're going to learn important things like how can we hurt or how can we damage our conscience. We're also going to talk about things like how can we improve our conscience. We'll also talk about the question, how should we relate to believers whose consciences are different from ours? In a church, some of our church members will have a weaker conscience, a more careful conscience. Some of us will have a more permissive conscience in things that are not always very clear. And how do we navigate those things and maintain unity in the church? Also, how should we respond to believers, especially in our church, with certain differences of conscience related to cultural preferences? These are some very important questions that I really hope you will come back Wednesday night's live stream to learn together about. As you can tell, these are important questions, and I'm looking forward to studying them in the light of God's Word. As we go through this series, I'd like to recommend a book to you on the subject of the conscience. It's called Conscience: What It Is, How to Train It, and Loving Those Who Differ. I actually went to school with one of its authors, Andy Nicelli, who was a couple of years ahead of me in college. It's an excellent resource that I am utilizing in this study, and I encourage you to utilize as well as a resource. I'm studying other resources too, but this I found to be very helpful, and I know that you will also. So, I hope this resource recommendation can be a blessing to some of you. And I hope that this lesson series is going to be a help. We're going to end for tonight and let the truth that we've spoken about sink into our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of the conscience that guides us to make right choices in life. Help us to become a church that has stronger, more balanced, biblically informed consciences. Help us to be obedient to you in what is right and what is wrong. In ways that we need to become more careful, help us to do that. In ways we need to become more permissive, help us to do that. And most of all, may we be unified together as a church through these challenging times and for many years to come. For your honor and glory. Amen. Amen. I hope this lesson has been a help and an encouragement to you. Feel free to leave comments. If you've got a question that you have for me, feel free to send me an email, and I would be glad to respond to you. You can also get the notes for this at shepherdthoughts.com if you want to go back and get some cross-references and study this matter even further. May God richly bless you this week, and don't forget to make a difference in our communities. One smile, one conversation, one act of kindness, one prayer, one gospel witness at a time.